After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And not only is it the word of the Lord, it's one of my all-time favorite passages from the book of Revelation. And I realize that's a really curious thing to say. When it comes to this final book in the Bible, Christian people tend to extremes. Either they love it or they ignore it. Either they spend an inordinate amount of energy and time mapping out the end of the world in one of those schemes that surfaced about 1700 years after this book's composition, or they dismiss the ancient book as a science fiction fantasy about dragons with seven heads and sharp teeth. I like the book of Revelation for a very simple reason. It tells the truth. It tells the truth about God, particularly the God we know in Jesus. He is the risen one. He has a sharp tongue that slices away falsehood. His countenance radiates perfect and gracious power. He holds all the stars in his hand. Jesus is the one who sits on the throne, the real throne, the only throne. And to claim that authority, he comes as a lamb who was slain but now lives. This is the lamb, says the poet, who now shepherds his people. And with visionary language like this, Revelation reveals what is true about the Lord. And it also reveals the truth about life as we know it. Life is a struggle. It is not easy. The prophet John, who writes down the visions that become the book of Revelation, sees all of this as a cosmic battle ongoing until the final day, a battle between good and evil. Wherever Christ the Lamb sits on the throne, there is going to be pushback and rebellion. Whenever the lamb shepherds the flock and calls the flock to love, the equal and opposite reaction is for other folks to show a whole lot of hate. These days, we know something about that. Yesterday, if it was not enough, for 1,000 new people to die from the corona plague in our nation. There was a get out the vote rally in North Carolina. It was stopped by police officers who fired pepper spray bombs into the crowd. In this town and in many other towns, political signs are popping up all over. And when they are stolen overnight, each side blames the other, shouting past one another and obliterating all common ground. We are living through a season of division and animosity unlike anything I have ever experienced in my adult life. The old timers say, well, you should have seen the 1960s, but it looks like the beginning of the 20s are no picnic. In the passage we have today, the prophet John refers to the great ordeal. The Greek word that he uses is a word about pressing together, about a squeezing, a compressing, an application of pressure. And I'm your brother in this ordeal, he claims in chapter 1. He doesn't give us a lot of specifics, but we do know he has run afoul of the Roman Empire and has been sent to a small barren rock of an island off the coast of western Turkey. John was feeling the pressure. Rome demanded absolute allegiance, but John sees Christ the Lamb as the one who rightfully sits on the throne. The empire was pressing in to compel John's obedience, but John answers only to Christ, the Christ who shepherds him with grace. Caesar, in this case, a Caesar named Domitian, enforces that pressure with cruelty and the threat of death, but John knows his future is secure in the God who is stronger than the grave. And in the stunning vision for today, John sees and hears a multitude of saints in a cloud of glory. They are not just Jews like him. They are from every nation. This is a broadly inclusive vision. They speak every language. That's interesting because that means it's a reversal of the legendary tragedy of the Tower of Babel. They are gathered in unity and harmony, so they break into song, offering a sevenfold praise of God. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. John is telling the truth, not only about God and Christ, not merely about life as we know it, but also the truth about getting through the squeezing, the ordeal. Whatever that ordeal happens to be, it does not define us. We can feel pressed by the voices all around us, but there is one voice for us to lean forward to hear. As the Barman Confession declared, in another time of pressure, Jesus Christ, as he is attested to us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God whom we have to hear and whom we have to trust and obey in life and in death. Beyond all sight, beyond all the pressure of whatever ordeal the people of God are enduring, there's a song. The saints out there are singing the hymns of God. It's an amazing picture, especially for us who cannot safely sing when there's a deadly virus that gets passed by being expelled into the air. Beyond the crisis, somebody is singing for us until we can sing again. I think of just four of our saints from this flock who have gone to live with God this year. Two of them were brothers, raised among the Baptists, the singing Baptists of Peckville. Both were instructed in singing the Welsh hymns no matter what. Friends called them Skip and Beano. One was a gentleman, the other was a character. Both of them grew up singing, and they kept singing into their adult lives. They have gone before us and now stand in the full presence of God. And two ladies are also in that choir, Lorraine and Alma. Lorraine lived 94 years of public service. Employed by the United States Postal Service, she served in the Dalton Borough Council for 29 years. And when her small congregation folded, she joined us here. And she told me, "I'm a church person. This is where I belong." Her list of the services she provided for others is a mile long. And the only list longer, I believe, is the list of Alma's friends. She was another remarkable saint of God, sometimes outspoken with the women, sometimes a flirt with the men. She touched a countless myriad of people and transformed them into friends. In Spanish, Alma means soul, that irrepressible, irreducible spirit within us that inhales grace and breathes out love. That's Alma. Skip, Beano, and Lorraine, and Alma, a quartet of those who now sing in the choir that is just beyond our hearing. We can count those four and add others to their number, Jim, others. But we cannot begin to count all those who now enjoy the full presence of God. Do you think they're worried now? No. Are they sick any longer? No, they are completely healed. Are they concerned about the noise and the nonsense of our present ordeal? Not one bit. So I think the lesson is that when we are feeling pressed, try to see it from the perspective of your future. Every ordeal is temporary. It has an expiration date. Measured against eternity, it will not last very long. Now, that's not to ignore how painful it can feel, but it is to acknowledge that what lies ahead of us, and to some extent what lies around us, is greater than what we thought it was. "The day is coming," says the prophet, "when they will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the future and the present for us to claim. It is the very real life that we have seen in those around us whom we now offer back to God. They live eternally with Christ while we are still living here and now. And once in a while, the gap between now and then collapses. And it can feel like heaven has come very close and that earth is completely connected to it. This is the work of the Lamb who is our shepherd, who gathers the enormous flock. He guards us from the forces of ultimate destruction, and he breaks down the walls that separate earth from heaven. So, even if life is hard, The hard parts are not permanent. What is permanent is life, the ongoing life of eternity. And to trust in God means that life will now begin here and now and goes on then. Blessed are those who endure in the truth.